prayer request. I haven't checked on with Pat yet, but pray for Margaret Hart. She's trying to sell her home, and pray that God will send her a buyer. Has she got a buyer yet? Okay. So pray that she'll have a buyer and be able to sell that home and do what they need to do. And also, Brother John, I was teasing, if you want to bring your stuff for your service in England, when I pick you up Thursday, we'll go down to Tallahassee for the class. You can give it to me, and I'll put it out here, and we'll keep it safe, keep it in the office until you can get it back next Sunday night. And you might have to help me explain some of that stuff, but anyway. Now, we just want the time you was with England. We didn't want the time you was out Al-Qaeda, okay? But, all right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. As we work our way, tonight will be the last message in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we look at the blessed hope, we looked at Titus 2, 13 and 14. And we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and next week we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15. 51 through 58. I don't know about y'all, but as I have went slower in this study and been able to dig deeper, I have thoroughly enjoyed digging out the truths from God's Word. And y'all are supposed to say, "We have too, Pastor." Okay. Now let's look at our text tonight in verses 17 and 18, if you will, of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Says this, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Heavenly Father, I pray as we go a little further in this text, you continue to teach us, encourage us, and comfort us on these matters. We are longing for your return. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's our choice to desire to be alive when you come. But if not, Lord, if we were to die before that, we know we go right into your presence. And we thank you for all the comfort you've given us in this text. And so tonight, Father, show us further enlightenment to your revealed truth in your word. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen. Now, again, I want to remind you, like I told you this morning, the word rapture does not appear in the text. Don't let that bother you. The word comes from the Latin translation of the Greek word harpazo, which is in the text, verse 16, which means caught up together. That's the English word. It means to seize or to snatch. You know, we were not even going to have time going up to sing "I'll Fly Away." We're going to be out of here. You know, we're going to be literally snatched out of here. It will be sudden. The word harpazo speaks of a violent, sudden act. And not violent on the fact that he's taking us out, but he's literally going to snatch us out. It's used to Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, he was snatched up, caught, and they saw him in another place. It's used three or four other times in the New Testament. But this passage here before us describes very clearly the day when Jesus gathers his church to him, takes us to heaven, and it is a passage of encouragement and hope, and not grief and confusion. Remember, we began this study in verse 13, talking about a fundamental question: what happens to Christians who die before Jesus returns? And we looked at the basis of the foundation of our hope, the foundational truth in verse 14 and 15, that the Christian faith with the gospel, the very gospel. If you believe the gospel, these things are real to you. And then we looked this morning at a future promise. Jesus is coming, the Lord himself. He shall. He is coming, and he himself will come for his people at the rapture of the church. Now tonight we want to move on a little further in that point number three, about our future promise. We're going to finish that, and then we're going to go into a fitting conclusion. So this morning we talked about the certainty of his coming in verse 16. He shall come. Lord will fulfill his promises. He himself, just as he himself, Hebrews says, died on the tree for our sins. He purged our sins alone, he himself alone. And he's going to come get us one day. He's just waiting the okay and the directions from God the Father to come get his bride. And then he's going to come take us out of here. And we talked about the suddenness of his coming this morning. There's going to be a reunion, in fact, three reunions in verse 16. And also, it's a time of relief to rescue us from the time of seven-year tribulation to come upon those that remain on the earth. Now, tonight we're going to pick up with the timing of his coming. Now, these Thessalonian believers were concerned about with the relationship between the rapture and the day of the Lord. They were being deceived that they were in the day of the Lord. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need to write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night." See, the false teachers were telling them by a forged letter, as from the Apostle Paul, that they had missed the rapture, were in the day of the Lord or the tribulation. Christ doesn't come for his church as a thief. He comes at the second coming as a thief, when there is least expected. "For when they shall say," in verse 3, "peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." So this is not a rapture passage. He's talking about you're being deceived here. So the Thessalonican Christians were struggling with the correlation between the return of Christ and their loved ones that were dying. Number one, they feared their loved ones would miss the great gathering that Paul had taught them in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, and chapter 3, verse 13. In fact, the book of 1 Thessalonians is all about the coming of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, there was a false letter, as it was from Paul, circulating, saying that they were in the day of the Lord, and that the great gathering or the rapture church, they had missed it, and their loved ones, they were very afraid that their loved ones, what happened to their bodies, would they be left behind in the grave? Now, I didn't give you the text on that, but I want to do that tonight and let you know why this was a false letter. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you'll look in verses 1 through 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering unto him," now that's the rapture, "that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit," there was somebody giving up a false prophecy, "nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. And let no man deceive you by any means." And then he goes on to tell about the when the Antichrist will be revealed after the church is taken out. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians. So there was somebody standing up by a false spirit, giving a false prophecy, or a false letter circulating by the false teachers, and a false word, and they were being deceived, and they were worried about it because, again, they were not fully grounded in what Paul had taught them doctrinally and with eschatology about the doctrine of last things. The rapture will happen before the seven-year tribulation period. And he assures them and corrects their wrong beliefs so that they could have hope and encouragement. Now, their misunderstanding again in chapter 4, verse 13, caused Paul to believe that these Thessalonian Christians should know better and to worry about their deceased loved ones as if the coming of the day of the Lord or they were in the tribulation was taking place. And as you look at this letter as a whole, Paul taught them to anticipate the rapture before the day of the Lord. And in fact, their confusion and their worry lends itself that they were expecting not to be around when the tribulation broke loose. In fact, one of the greatest passages in the Bible for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church is right here. Paul expected to be alive. He said, "We which are alive and remain." And also, if they were expecting to look for the Antichrist and not the Christ, they would have been happy for the loved ones who wouldn't be around to go through the tribulation. See? So even the way it's written proves the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And this verse alone disproves those that believe in the post-tribulation rapture, that we're going to go through the tribulation and be taken out in a general resurrection at the end of the tribulation period. But the problem with that, when Christ does come at the second coming and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives, there is no resurrection. You're not going to find it in Revelation 19. So there is no post-tribulation of the church. That's pre-tribulation of the church. So the church will be taken out before the Antichrist is revealed, and the tribulation begins with the signing of the false peace pact with the nation of Israel. And I remind you again this morning, that's why the world hates Israel, because they gave birth to the Messiah. Right, Brother John? And that's why they hate Jews, because Jesus came as a Jew. It's been going all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac. And it's not over this and it's not over that, regardless of what the world tells us. It's over the fact that they hate God and hate the things of God. And so this is where the rub is coming in at. So the church will be taken out before the Antichrist is revealed, and the tribulation begins with the actual signing of the false peace pact with the nation of Israel. So we've seen the future promise, the certainty of his coming, and the suddenness of coming, and the timing of his coming. Now let's look at the last point under the third division, the specifics of his coming. In verse 16 and 17, it gives us the order here. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. God has given us here everything we need to know about his coming and the order of his coming and when these things are going to take place. So we don't need to know signs or dates, right? The Bible tells us not to set signs and dates. That's one true sign of a false prophet. If they tell us when Jesus is coming so they can sell books, they're not of God. They're a false prophet. And again, the emphasis is not on when, but it's how, right here in this verse. Now let's break it down here in verse 16. It gives us a sequence of the events that is coming. First of all, in verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And I shared with you something this morning about that shout, a shout of command. It'd be a call for the church to come out of the grave, right? It's a call for us to go up after they come out of the grave. They go up and we follow behind them. We don't go before them because they've earned that right to go first because they had died, right? That's what I believe. And to be caught up together, they'll be resurrected and we'll be translated and we'll be called up when that shout happens. I heard his voice when I got saved. I hear his voice every week when I study my scripture, and I hear his voice. I'm going to hear his. In fact, in John chapter 5, verse 24 through 29, it talks about there's coming a day when those in the grave hear his voice, and we come out. Amen? And we're going to go up to be with him. The Lord himself, nobody else, not Michael or the archangel, but the Lord himself is coming for his church. So there's going to be a shout of command, as he gave to Lazarus, right? Lazarus, come forth. And he's going to give us the shout of command, and we're coming forth as well. If I happen to be alive at that time, the graveyards of believers will empty, and then the rest of us who are alive and remain will be caught up to go up to be with them. And then you have in verse 16 the voice of the archangel, or the voice of the angel. Now, this, and I believe with John Phillips here, it's probably Michael, because he's the war angel. And he's going to give the voice of command. Why? He's going to gather the angels to get ready for the 21 judgments that are going to be in the tribulation period. Because they're going to be carrying out the judgments, the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments. And so all the angels will be gathered. Now at the second coming, when we come with him, the angels are coming with him. Okay? Because again, they will have gone, done their deed, God using the angels in the tribulation period. If you don't believe me, look in Revelation 6 through 19 and see every time there was a judgment, it was administrated by an angel through God. It wasn't Satan. It's God himself judging this earth. Christ's rejectors and Israel who killed the Messiah and purging this earth for the millennial reign. The Lord himself will descend from heaven, the voice of the archangel. And then the trumpet of God. Now, this is where people who believe that the church goes through the tribulation believes in a post-tribulation rapture, because they say, see there, the last trump in Revelation, about near the end of the tribulation period. But this is the last trump for the church. An announcement, something big is about to happen here. So I'm listening for a shout, and I'm looking in the sky for his appearing, and I'm listening for the trumpet, right? And that's the last trump for the church age. So if you're looking for the last trump during the tribulation period, then you have missed the rapture, and you are left behind. And then it says the dead in Christ will rise first in verse 16. And it says in the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those that are asleep, Paul said, in Christ, dead in Christ. Boy, it'd be bad to be dead without Christ, right? Huh? But the dead in Christ. And again, I know you're going to hate me for I keep being redundant through this study, because I want to drill this home to you. I'm in Christ when I got saved. I'm in Christ now, and I'm going to be in Christ if I was to die and go to heaven, right? So he's going to come and gather the church that is in heaven and the church that is on earth. All the church of all the redeemed for all the ages ever since Pentecost will be taken to heaven at the rapture. The rapture is for the church, okay? Others will be raptured at the end of the tribulation period. The tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints are going to be, according to Daniel 12, are going to be raptured then. Now, so there's the dead in Christ will rise first. I better not tell you that one. But number five, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up. So there is a resurrection. Those in Christ are going up. Those that are alive and remain. Remember me telling you this morning, there's three people in this text. There's those without hope, those who are asleep in Jesus, and there are those that are alive in Jesus, you know, as far as physical life, being alive when Christ comes, and also spiritual life. But we're going to be caught up together. There's that word harpazo, which is the Latin word rapture. And we're going up, and it's going to be so fast. And I will not be afraid of flying, because if I'm alive when Christ comes, I'm going to be changed as I'm going up, and there'll be no fear in the glorified body. Amen. Now, if something happens and I don't get it, woe is me, right? And so there's going to be a great day. He's going to change their bodies and our bodies, their bodies. 1 Corinthians says when he comes back bringing the spirit and the souls, they'll be changed instantly in character and make up just like Christ. The glorified body. Just as Jesus was able to walk through a door without opening the door, come through a window, he was here, then he was there. And he ate to prove to them that he was in his resurrected body. He didn't have to eat, but he did it to prove to them that he was glorified. And we're going to have the same body. We're not going to be Christ, but we're going to be in a glorified body. Amen. And guess what? I noticed that when you get older, your time is preoccupied by doctor visits, right? Am I right? I pastored long enough, and I know everybody's calendar is occupied with the next time you go into the doctor. It's not what other things that it used to be when you were younger, but it's the husband and wife in the older age getting together and making sure they got the right medicine and making sure that they're at the right doctor on the right day, right? And that's what it's like. Now, I hate to disappoint you old folks, you young folks, but maybe if the Lord would come, you would be spared from that. But right now, as we get older, that's what you got to look forward to. And so then we all go to heaven, John 14. Jesus said what? I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you'll be also. Where is that? That's in the third heaven, the abode of God. That is a rapture passage in John 14, 1 through 3. And so we're going to heaven. So that's the future promise. Jesus is coming. Now lastly tonight, look in verses 17 and 18, we see a fitting conclusion. This passage never gets old to me using it at a graveside, because you want to, in the church, you want to talk about their salvation and their life and how they worshiped and served the Lord. When you get out to the cemetery, you want to talk about that they're not there, and there is a future resurrection of the body, right? Now notice verse 17 and 18. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now that word meet the Lord in the air, that word meet has in the Greek has a meaning of going out to meet a dignitary. So we're going to give Jesus the red carpet treatment when he comes, right? And we're going to go up to meet him in the air. At the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, he comes and sets his feet on the Mount of Olives. He doesn't come to earth. But at the second coming, after 7 years after the rapture, he will come, just like he promised the nation of Israel he would do. And he'll fight their battle at the Battle of Armageddon and institute his millennial kingdom. And notice what it says, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I told you about the man one time that asked me in the church, not this church, but another church. What's to say that it's not going to start all over again? We're going to get to heaven and somebody's going to sin and it's going to start all over again. Right? But look what it says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Right? It's amazing what we'll learn if we just read the Bible, right? And so he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. First of all, in verse 17, we see that we have assurance about tomorrow. A lot of things we don't know about. Someone said the only certainty about life is its uncertainty. In James chapter 4, verse 13, talking about people who planned without God. And if you think that's unusual, a lot of people do it all the time. In James chapter 4, verse 13, go to now, and you say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanish away. He's not saying we ought not plan and all that, but ever keeping in mind the will of God and the fact that Jesus could come at any moment, right? And a lot of people got big plans, but that's going to be interrupted, right, when the Lord comes. So we shall ever be with the Lord. What a great hope, what a great encouragement, assurance that we have. We be with the Lord forever. We have assurance about tomorrow. We may not know about this nation economically, but we can know this assurance. We'll be ever with the Lord. And then also in verse 18, we have a hope for today. As we gathered around the grave of the loved one, and the preacher says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort what? Remember, they were grieving over the loss of their loved ones. They were worried about would they be left behind. Had they missed the rapture? Have we missed the rapture? What's going to happen to their bodies? And he says there, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So he begins in verse 13 with their theological error. They were grieving, not understanding death. And then in verse 18, he talks about comfort. And then verse 14 through 17, he tells them why they need to have comfort and encouragement for these times. Jesus has promised us he would come back for us, whether we are asleep or alive, and take us to be with him forever. So I hope this has helped you and encouraged you. And 1 Thessalonians is one of my favorite passages. Now next week we're going to look at probably morning and evening, looking at 1 Corinthians 15. We shall all be changed. And it talks more about how we're going to be changed from this old body of clay to a resurrected, glorified body. And that brings up a lot of questions. I know people got a lot of questions about, well, what happened to those that are buried at sea? If God created this universe by the word, he's going to bring them up too, right? What about those that were destroyed in a house fire, such as Bo Kilgore the other day? If Bo Kilgore was a believer, he too is going to come out. And if he wasn't a believer, I maybe shouldn't have used him for an illustration, but unbelievers, they're coming up too, and they'll stand at the great white throne judgment as well. So what an encouragement we have here. Fundamental truth, this is all possible by the gospel, right? By believing the gospel, believing the right gospel. And Jesus is coming back. They'll call you right-wing fundamental bigots. I remember back I was pastoring in Adel during Y2K. Everybody was preparing for it, and I prepared just like it was going to be a three-day outage of electricity or something. But I wasn't a, what do you call those people, preppers? I mean, and one of the biggest fallacies that you can get if you buy those books by Tim LaHaye on the Left Behind, in that he has them forming their own army fighting the Antichrist. That's not in Scripture. Christ will fight the Antichrist for us, right? They called it tribulation force. I mean, all that's a bunch of hogwash. That's not biblical. So that's not going to happen. And then we'll be with him forever. And our hope is secure. Aren't you glad tonight that because you believe the gospel, that your future is not uncertain? Amen. And it's not going to waver. And God's not going to change his mind. And God's not a liar, right? And he's going to come and take us home with him for heaven, in heaven forever and ever. And we can't fully grasp what that's going to be like. People say, well, you know, preacher gets up and does a service. And y'all know my pet peeve, where Satan gets my goat. Here's a preacher say he's up there fishing in that great fish pond, you know. Or he's up there playing checkers with the guys down at the drugstore. Or he's up there talking about this, talking about, no, folks. We don't understand the dimension we're going to be moved to when we get to heaven. Heaven is not a glorified earth. Heaven is a total dimension by itself, right? And we're going to worship and serve him forever and ever. Have I got you ready to go tonight? All right, it's going to be great. And no more of this putting up. And I hate to say it, there won't even be no Fox News in heaven. And they're definitely not going to be CNN, right, when we get to heaven. I want to invite our musicians to come up, and I'm going to invite you to come to the altar. Maybe you want to thank the Lord for what he has spared you, the great tribulation, because he tells us in Revelation, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that he has not appointed us for the wrath to come. And there he's talking about the not only the tribulation period. Yes, he's not appointed us to the second death, eternal hell, but in the context of 1 Thessalonians, it's also the rapture and the day of the Lord. He has not appointed us to the wrath in the tribulation period. Maybe you want to come thank the Lord. Maybe you want to come and just pray for a loved one that you're not sure about. Maybe you're not sure about yourself. Tonight would be a good night to nail down your salvation and truly understand that if you repent of your sins and believe it's in Christ, the gospel, the only way of salvation, and it's real in your heart, the Bible says that you're a child of God. Maybe you want to do that. Whatever it might be, we're going to give you the opportunity tonight to respond. Father, I pray tonight that you take this message, encourage the saints, and convict the lost. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
All right, if you would get to